ready to guide us and lead us, that you never leave us or forsake us. You are faithful and true and glorious and able to do far exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we would ask or think. And so we rejoice in that this morning, and we commit our time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians. We have been going through the book of Corinthians as a church, so if you're new with us here this morning. But we're taking a break here this morning, and I'll be speaking to you from the book of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 1. My goal this morning is first and foremost to just share in a passage of God's Word. We always want to be rooted in God's Word, and this is life for us. And so whatever passage we're in, we want the Word of God to speak to us. And so first and foremost, we just want to share in this passage together. But there is a bigger picture, because as Nick mentioned, I'm leaving for Ethiopia on Saturday night, late Saturday night, 11:30 p.m. out of SFO. And I'll be going along with Pastor Bruce Gallagher from Crossroads and my brother George Ripley. And the three of us are going to spend about 9 days in Ethiopia. And our goals there are multiple. As Nick mentioned, the Jesus film has been translated into their local language, and the world premiere for a people group that spans several hundred thousand people that have never been able to see the life of Christ in their own language are going to begin to be able to see that. And so we're very excited to be there and see that, and just pray that God would use this film in a powerful way. But we're also going to do a pastor conference while we're there for about 30 pastors. And we're going to be speaking through the book of Colossians. And I'm going to kick off our time in Colossians with Colossians chapter 1. And so part of our strategy here this morning is to get our churches kind of aligned so that we're thinking about the same things, praying for about the same things. You're aware of what they're going to be hearing. They know that we've just studied the same passage in our church. And so our heart's desire is that we begin more and more to kind of walk side by side, step by step with these pastors. And then in a third purpose is to really lay the groundwork for an ongoing ministry in biblical counseling. And I'll talk more about what we mean when we say that, what that might look like. But our vision would be that it would be with a relatively small group of pastors. So you may remember the last couple of years I've gone over to Ethiopia, and we've done pastor conferences with like 100 pastors. And we've deliberately asked that the number be small this year, about 30. And the idea is to get the 30 pastors that would be the right ones to perhaps engage in a two-year program in biblical counseling. And so it's kind of a strategic design in the trip in that sense. So this morning, I'm going to touch on all those themes, kind of keep coming back to probably all three. And you're all smart, so you'll figure out how it all goes together. But pray that God gives me grace to articulate it in a way that makes sense. So let's read our passage, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is such an awesome book, very appropriate for our times. We've been studying Paul's letter to Corinth. Colossae was another church in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and there's just so much here for us, apart from ever going to Ethiopia, just as part of God's Word. Let's read right from chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, that's a big passage. Chock full of all kind of phrases. We could probably spend 6 weeks working through a passage like that. But I'm going to have about 30 minutes with the Ethiopian pastor, so we'll try to kind of zip through and hit the high points this morning. I thought this is a great picture that kind of illustrates how we're thinking about our ministry in Ethiopia and why there's this opportunity for us to kind of walk together as we look at a passage like this and as we share the Word of God. The last thing we want to do is go over there as we're the great American missionaries we're going to teach you how the Christian life ought to be. The fact is, the Christians in Ethiopia are very committed to the gospel and to living lives for Christ. And there is a lot that we can and need to learn from them. And so we want to go with real humility, trying to understand why has God brought us together. We really believe that over the past really 10 years or so, there has been a growing relationship between North Hills and Crossroads down the street and the churches in Ethiopia. And it started out as just sort of a possible idea of could God use us? How? We weren't sure. But as we've tried to trust the Lord and go in obedience and continue to talk with Him, a picture is beginning to emerge that's very exciting. The church in Ethiopia is on fire. God is doing amazing things within the church there. And many, many people are coming to Christ. But like all of Africa, and some of you know, my wife and I spent 6.5 years in Zambia. And so we've seen kind of what happens as Christianity begins to flourish in African countries. They are being bombarded with attacks from Satan to really lead them into error. And it's in the prosperity gospel, which is proclaimed from one end of the continent to the other. And it's in other areas of doctrinal teaching that are a concern for their leaders. And so our desire is that they would fuel our passion for evangelism and seeing God, God's kingdom expand in that part of the world, and that we could come alongside and help them be really rooted and grounded in God's Word so that they have a robust theology that's a solid anchor for them. Because we know what's coming. Satan is going to attack the churches, and he's going to try to introduce error, and he's going to try to get them distracted from a real strong biblical Christianity. And so the things that make us tick. You know, our desire here at North Hills is that we be a God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated, missions-loving people that are constantly encouraging one another as a community of faith, hope, and love to pursue God's glory in our church, in our lives, and in the world. That's kind of who we are. And if you're new to North Hills, I hope that becomes evident very quickly. And our desire for them is that they be the exact same thing, and that we can walk side by side, parallel paths, in the pursuit of God's glory. Does that make sense? So we're really looking to this relationship and excited about the doors that God has opened. And incidentally, it's interesting because Crossroads down the street, their heart is really for the evangelistic side, and our heart at North Hills is really the discipleship side. And so it's a wonderful partnership. And so we're gonna all walk this road together and trust that God in His providence will do great things. A lot of what makes us tick and what we want to share with them comes out of this passage here in Colossians chapter 1. And the first thing that once you kind of get over all the strings of Bible words and, wow, that's a big, long, run-on sentence. What are you really saying here, Paul? Is that most of this text here this morning is a prayer. So if you kind of look at your Bibles, I think you can pick up from verse 3, he gives his opening, and then he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And then slip down in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." And so these couple of long paragraphs are really a prayer. And if you take some time and kind of study and look and see what he's saying, the pattern of the prayer emerges pretty quickly. He starts off with thanks. Thanks to God for what he sees in their life. Thanks to God for what he's doing in their community. Thanks to God for the fruit and evidence of their faith. And then right in the middle, from about verses 9 to 11, he makes a request. He says, "This is what we're asking of God." And then he concludes by saying again, "And God is the one who did this. God is the one we look to. God is the one who delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light." And so he sort of brackets a small petition with a whole bunch of thanks and prayer. 12 verses. 9 of them have to do with thanks. 3 of them have to do with petition. So 3/4 of his prayer is worship and thanksgiving. 1/4 of his prayer is petition. This is a little bit of an aside, but the Lord really just challenged me with that. You know, sometimes the Word of God just speaks in amazing ways as you begin to really meditate on God's Word and look at it. And I was asking myself, what's your percentages, Glenn, in your prayer life? What percentage is, "God, would you please fix this problem? God, would you please do this? God, I need this." And how much time do you spend being thankful and worshiping God for what He has done and His faithfulness and His character? We live in a discontented age. We live in an age where it seems like nobody's happy, and everybody wants things different than they are. People are clamoring for more and better and different every time we turn around. And I think it gets into my psyche to where I begin to fall into this spirit of discontentedness. Every situation I see, I'm like the ready critic to say, "Yeah, but this isn't just right." Or, "I don't agree with this." Or, "They should do it this way." And, boy, I don't want that. I want to have a heart that's content with my circumstances that God has given me in His love and in His sovereignty. He knows what I need. He knows the people I need in my life. He knows the challenges. He knows the frustrations. He knows the financial problems. He knows the kid problems. He knows all of those things, and He's allowed them to come into my life for my good. I need to cultivate a heart of gratitude and thanks. And I think that's what we see even in Paul's prayer. You know where Paul was when he wrote this letter, right? This is one of the four prison epistles. So Paul's in jail. He had a lot to be discontent about. And yet what comes out of his mouth? Thanks and gratitude. And I think that's real instructive. Another sister epistle, Philippians. Paul wrote, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Boy, wouldn't you love to be able to say that? I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And as I get older, start, you know, navigating through my 60s, I've got a little bit of road behind me now. And a lot of years of struggle for something different. And so for those of you younger, this is from your older brother. It's good to cultivate a heart of contentment and to practice giving thanks and expressing that to God and letting that overflow into worship for who He is and for His goodness. I think if we did that more, we'd be a different people. We'd be a happier people. He wrote to Timothy, and Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. But you, man of God, flee from all this." Flee from all this. He said, "God has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So there's my first takeaway from this passage is, wow, I need to learn. I need to imitate Paul. I need to cultivate a heart of contentment. The next thing that I noticed was just the way he frames this prayer. I mean, look at the words he chooses here. "We always thank God." And then down in the second paragraph, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So I'm getting ready. I'm prepping my sermons. I'm thinking about this passage. And I had the opportunity to meet with an Ethiopian brother this past Tuesday morning and have breakfast with him. He comes, I never met him before. He's not connected to Great Commission Ministries, but he comes from Harar, right where we're going. And he knows all the guys we're going to be visiting really well. And he knows, it was like totally independent corroboration of what God is doing. And I tell you, this guy was just such an encouragement to me about what God is doing and how we can come alongside our brothers and sisters in Harar. But in the course of talking about it, he said, "You know, we've been praying for Harar, this area, for many, many years. It's like 95% Muslim. It's called the fourth holy place of Islam. So after Mecca, Medina, Jerusalem, and then Harar, this is the fourth holy place. It actually has a higher concentration of mosques per square kilometer than any other place in the world, in Harar. Over 100 mosques and like 300 Islamic shrines." And Aichi, this brother, he says, "You know, we've been praying for Harar for many years. And finally, about 3 years ago, we began to really see a breakthrough and God beginning to work. And dozens of Muslims, and not just Muslim people, but sheikhs, the head of the tribe that has the authority in the community coming to Christ. And he said, it is unbelievable what God is doing in this area. And he said, you know what we did? We started a 24/7 prayer vigil in Dreidwa. That's where we'll fly into Dreidwa, and then we're going to drive over to Harar. In that city of Dreidwa, they have a 24/7 prayer ministry that's been going on for more than a year. Nick and I actually heard about it when we were there last year. Meaning 24 hours a day, there is somebody praying for the community in Harar. And somebody prays, I don't know how long they pray, 4 hours, 6 hours, wouldn't surprise me. And then someone says, hey, hand off, I got it. And then they pray. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I thought, oh my. And we're going to go over and encourage them in the faith. We're the missionaries. Can you even conceive of a church in America having a 24-hour prayer vigil? Because they're so hungry to see God work. And he said, yeah, actually in a couple of weeks, 100 brothers are going to get together and have a week of prayer and fasting. Prayer and what? Prayer and fasting. And I'm thinking, oh, humble me before I go, Lord. Make sure I go into this with humility. You know, I just, personally, I've been challenged on this whole thing of fasting. Because we don't do it in America. They do it all the time in Africa. John Piper says, and I think with some truth, we don't fast in America because we're not as hungry for God. We're hungry for dinner. And don't let anything get between me and my dinner. And I tell you, I've been trying. You know, the Pharisees asked Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like the disciples of John? Remember what he said? He said, they're not going to fast while the bridegroom is with them. But one day soon, the bridegroom will leave, and then my disciples will fast. So why don't I? And it's a struggle, I tell you. It's a discipline. I'm just trying to do it periodically, in small bites, as it were. It's hard. And what I notice is my affections are spread a lot of different places. And I am really convicted I need to be hungrier for God. Hungry to see God move. Hungry to see Him work in my own life. Hungry to see Him take this corrupt heart and begin to change it. I mean, so many Christians, they're like floating along. Yeah, they hear the verses, they hear the words. But the passion has gone out of them. It's gone out. Man, God, come and stir us up. If it takes the Ethiopians, stir us up with the Ethiopians. Make me hungry. I would love it if the epitaph on my gravestone was Glenn Ripley, he was hungry for God. That'd be enough. Would you like it if that was the comment someone had about your life? Paul was hungry for God. He prayed. He believed God would work, and it led him to make prayer a constant element in his life. Whatever issue came up, I have not ceased to pray for you. Challenging. So he prayed, and he gave thanks. And what did he give thanks for? He was thankful for what God was doing in their life. And if you've been at North Hills very long, I hope the first couple of verses just jump off the page at you. Because every week, we look at it right over there on that banner. Right? We want to be a community of what? Faith, hope, and love, where Christ is exalted and lives are transformed. And so he says, we always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. How about that? A little different order. Not faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to be a people of faith. We need to be a community of faith. Helping each other. Reminding each other that we need to trust God. That God is sovereign. We're people of faith that put our confidence in God no matter what life throws at us. And people of love, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And people of hope, I've really been challenged again, not only to be content with where I am, but we're able to be content with where we are because of the hope we have in Christ. I don't have to fix it here. I don't have to have heaven on earth. I don't have to have all the things that the world is clamoring for because my inheritance is sure. I have a hope laid up for me. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope, He's a God of hope, may the God of hope strengthen you with all peace and believing with joy, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We should be a people that abound in hope. Does that describe us? Are we a people that face into the struggles, and when everyone around us is just bemoaning how terrible things are, that this is, you know, going downhill fast? I mean, all they reflect on are things that destroy your hope. We should be the opposite. We should be a people of hope, a community of hope that encourage one another and remind each other, you know what? Our hope in Christ is secure. That's who we are. That's how we look at life. That's our worldview. And you know what? That's what the Ethiopians need. They need hope because they face tremendous adversity, of which you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. Boy, I'm thinking, there it is. There's Ethiopia. The gospel is bearing fruit here in North Hills. The gospel is bearing fruit 8,000 miles away. And it's the same gospel. The same gospel that begins to bear fruit. So let's just talk about fruit for a second. What when you think of fruit, the fruit of the gospel. So my sermon title was called Bearing Gospel Fruit. What do you think of? What is the fruit of the gospel? Well, to be certain, it's other people coming to Christ. The part of the fruit of the gospel is we share Christ with others and they come to know Him. But really, as you look at this passage, Paul almost assumes that the gospel is spreading throughout all the world. And that as it spread and as people embrace it and understand it, it begins to produce fruit in their life. And so we can talk about the fruit that comes as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. That's part of the fruit of the gospel, is the character in our own life that begins to change. Do you see that? Do you see that happening in your life? It's hard. It's gradual, huh? But hopefully you can look and see who you were 5 years ago and who you are today and say, you know, maybe you don't see it. You know, I think sometimes our family members are better able to say, yeah, he's still got a long way to go, but I can see a little bit of change. But that's part of the fruit of the gospel. And then finally, as we change inwardly and we begin to think rightly, down in the second paragraph, he says, if I can find it here, verse 10, he's praying so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. And so it begins with a clan, and it goes to character, and then it shows up finally in our conduct. Right? So three types of fruit. The fruit of our inclusion in the body of Christ would become part of a new clan, a new people, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then God begins to work the fruit of the gospel, beginning to change this wretched guy. Sometimes I just look at myself and I go, oh, you're pitiful, Ripley. I just hate it when I see that. It's part of my preparation for Ethiopia. Not this past week, the week before, I just lost it at work. I think I've only been really angry maybe twice in 10 years at my current job. I'm just not a guy that gets angry. Usually, it's just not my thing. I have a lot of other character flaws, but I don't normally go to anger. And there were a set of circumstances, and my button just got pushed. And it was ugly. I didn't like it. Thankfully, I didn't ruin a whole bunch of relationships. It was mostly inward. And I vented to one other brother. And he said, you should take some time off and think about where you are. And then another brother said, yeah, spend some time in the Word, Glenn. Like really good coaching, encouragement in the Word. But I need that fruit of the gospel in my life. And you probably do too. And then as we begin to think rightly about our lives, then we live rightly. We've said it 100 times here. Right thinking leads to right conduct. Wrong thinking leads to wrong conduct. And so part of what we want is we want to bring our thinking into conformity with the Word of God so that it's expressed in the fruit of right living. Amen? We need to be a different kind of people. One of my favorite stories is about my daughter. Can I tell a story on you? So when she was little, we were living in Zambia. And she'd come into our family. And she was probably about 2.5 or 3 years old. And the Zambians, they're always really interested in adoption because they don't have adoption in their country. It's a foreign idea. And so they're kind of watching our family very closely. And, Gift and Grace are being raised in an American home. And so there would periodically be this debate of, are they Zambian or are they Americans? And so finally, one day, one of the pastors we were working with, or workers or something, said to Grace, so Grace, are you Zambian or are you American? And she said, she's about this tall. She says, I'm neither. I'm a Ripley. It's like, yeah. So we have a new identity in Christ. We belong to Him. And we want the fruit of what He's doing in our life to be evident. And we want it evident because it bears fruit all over the world. So I've kind of talked about Harar. And many of you know, who's that? Kibru and Bayush. And so I know some of you have stayed connected. Jack said he's friends on Facebook and getting connected, and I'm sure a number of you have made a connection. And so I'm real excited to see this guy. What a love for God's Word. And he has a real burden to see. Campus Crusade is real big on the four spiritual laws and helping people come to Christ. His heart is to see pastors rooted and strengthened, like our heart. And he's delighted that North Hills is willing to come over and help because his ministry is really about helping pastors understand what expository preaching is and begin to really get people rooted in a robust, God-centered theology. And so he's going to be our translator for the pastor conference. So we're real excited. And then there's this guy. Maybe you've seen his picture out in the lobby from time to time. This is Tomas Gabena, and he leads the Great Commission team in Harar. He lives in Harar. Kibru lives in Addis Ababa, the capital, and Tomas is the team leader in Harar. And so we've seen him. And this guy, I wish we could get him here. We need to figure out how to get him here for you, you would, if you love Kibru, you would also just fall in love with Tomas in a heartbeat. Gentle, serious, wife with three kids, I think. Passionate for the gospel. This guy, his life was threatened at gunpoint for the gospel. And he told me some time ago, I'm willing to die for Christ. He wasn't boasting. It was just a matter of fact. And I don't question it at all. That guy right there, he would die for the gospel in a heartbeat. You want to be challenged in your faith? Spend some time around that guy. It's just matter of fact for him. It's his life. And then he ministers to a group of churches in this overwhelmingly Islamic area, like this pastor right here, whose name is Tawfiq. So Aichi gave me this picture when I had breakfast with him this week. He had bandages on his head because 2 weeks ago today, he was attacked with machetes. Because God is using him in an amazing way. He wouldn't give me the slide. He said, no, it's security sensitive. I can't give you this. But he had a map where he had drawn all the people that Tawfiq had led to Christ. Muslims, sheikhs, community leaders, there were like 40. And then who they had led in return. So it was like a map. Tawfiq to these people, to these people. Those are the kind of pastors we're talking about. They don't lack for boldness. They don't lack for the Spirit of God working in their heart. But they're hungry for more of God's Word. So pray. Pray that God would give us the words to say to encourage these brothers. Well, I'm going to run out of time here. I better speed this up. And so from the day we heard, now he's into his petition. We have not ceased to pray for you. And he asked for five things, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. It starts with knowing God. You know, God said of the Israelites in the book of Hebrew, my wrath was kindled against them because they did not know my ways. And they grumbled. They did not know my ways. Do you know God's ways? You know God's ways are to bring adversity into your life to grow your faith. Do you know that? You know that intellectually. But do I know it in my heart? So that when that adversity comes, instead of saying, God, I hate this. God, take this out of my life. I know Him. I know He's got a purpose. I trust His purpose. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We've been talking about worldly wisdom, godly wisdom. The wisdom of the world says, throw that off. This is bad. This is terrible. You should be complaining. Spiritual wisdom says, God is faithful. God is good. Look at life. Look at your circumstances. Look at your relationships. Look at your situation with the eyes of God and trust Him. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So don't miss the so as. There's a dependency there, right? You think rightly so as to walk rightly. You think wrongly, you'll react wrongly. Bearing fruit in every good work. And so then, as we trust Him, we respond in the right way. And then number five, right back to getting to know Him. So it's like a spiral. You know, you get to know God. You begin to look at life with spiritual wisdom. You trust Him. You act appropriately. He uses you in the lives of others. And guess what? As a result of that cycle, you get to know Him better. Does it make sense? That's really how we want to roll. We want to be in this cycle. I want to be in this cycle. I want to start. I want to start over here. Knowledge of His will. I want to know God. What do you want from me? And then I want to not look at it from a worldly perspective. I want to look at it from a spiritual perspective. And I want to say, God, You're good and wise, and I trust You. Help me to apply spiritual thinking to this truth. And then, Lord, work it out in my life. Change me so that my life is pleasing to You. And God, if You can bear fruit out of my life, I know I need the fruit of better character. And if you can accomplish fruit in the lives of Ethiopians at the same time, praise God. But then help me to know You better as a result of that. Not just know Him intellectually, but know Him. Right? So if you've been married for a while, you know your spouse. Right? I mean, you know what they're thinking. You know what they're going to do. My wife knows me. She knows me. That's the way we want to know God. We want to know God born out of experience where we've seen His faithfulness. And we know He's trustworthy and good. And if we do that, that last verse being, can I go backwards? Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So, strengthened with all might. You ever feel like you're just out of gas? Like you just can't do this anymore? Like, you know what? God, just take me home. I think I'm done. I'm tired. God's promise is for those who look to Him that He'll renew their strength, that they can mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary. You know, I keep mentioning this. I'm really okay with being in my 60s. But I'm in my 60s. My body's getting tireder. But I hope my spirit is getting stronger day by day. I want to finish well. I don't want to just coast well. And no offense, but I see a lot of Christians, I mean, honestly, they get into 30s with a young family, and it's, I don't know, what it is, just life just beats you down, doesn't it? And somehow you get into this mode of where the passion is just sort of not there anymore, and you just show up at church. God forbid. I want to be more passionate in my 60s and 70s. My mom's sitting here. Introduce yourself. She's in her 80s, and she's passionate. She's passionate about the gospel. That's what God wants from us. He wants to draw that out of us. And you know what? It starts with this cadence of looking at God's word and applying it and allowing God to change us so that we know Him better. You know, so cycling. Anybody watch the Tour de France? Oh, it's so awesome. When you get into cycling, one of the things you learn is that it's not just about how hard you stomp on the pedal, but there's a cadence in the stroke that professional cyclists, not me, but professional cyclists, they work on that cadence, that rhythm of regular, constant pressure. There's a cadence to the Christian life. We need to learn. It needs to become second nature. A professional rider doesn't have to think about his pedaling. He just pedals with that constant application of power. We need a cadence in our life where it becomes second nature to us to look to God's Word and apply it to the circumstances and apply spiritual wisdom so that our conduct is what He wants. That's really the heart of what we want for them. We want them to have endurance. It's that, you've probably heard before, the word for endurance is a compound word that combines under with live. Live under in the Greek word. The idea is not, it's like a guy made a little statuette for me of a weightlifter with weight on top. If you want to get stronger, can you do it if every time you have a weight on, you just throw it off? Endurance is learning to live underneath the weight that God has put in your life so that you get stronger. That's what endurance is living under that loving pressure that God has brought into your life. Patience, long-suffering, long before being angry, and all of that leads to joy. That's what we want, with joy. The Christian life should be a joyful life, not a miserable, frustrated life. There's plenty of that out there. Why in the world do we imitate the world? They're all unhappy. You notice that? You really want to imitate that? You want to have that worldview? Or do you want to have a worldview that's going to lead you to joy? So, let me wrap up with this book. So we've challenged you to read this book. And I'm taking copies. And thank you so much for those of you that have contributed. So, instruments in the Redeemer's hands. But I want to call your attention to the subtitle right here. It says, People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. So if you weren't sure about whether you want to read this book, I want to kind of make you curious. Because the whole premise of this book is that God uses all of us in the lives of each other. That's God's plan. God wants to use you as an instrument in someone else's life. And you don't have to wait till you have it all together for God to do that. Because this is people in need of change helping people in need of change. I mean, I'd have to cancel my trip to Ethiopia given my frustrations week before last. I have a need of change. God's at work in me. But it's not about me. It's not about my authority. It's not about my accomplishments. It's not about my spirituality. It's about my worldview that says, here's the answers right here. I'm not telling you, here's how to live the Christian life. Here, brothers, let me give you some coaching on how you ought to witness. I can't do that in Ethiopia. They can teach me. But I can point them to the Word of God and say, here's what I'm looking at, and here's, if we can train ourselves together, let's walk down this road together looking at God's Word and applying it day by day in our marriages, with our kids, with our frustrations at work, when you lose your temper, when you feel lustful thoughts, when you on and on and on, let's bring it under the light of God's Word. I can do that. I can share that. And our vision here is that all of us at North Hills, forget Ethiopia for a minute, that all of us at North Hills would be instruments in each other's lives. If you think about counseling, and I'm going to kind of just do a quick wrap-up talking about this idea of biblical counseling. There is formal counseling. And maybe that's what you think of when you hear the term biblical counseling. But there is a whole lot of informal counseling in your life. You ever notice that? I mean, practically every conversation you have with anybody, people are telling you how to think. They're counseling you. They're giving you advice. They're giving you encouragement. They're giving you whatever. I mean, we live in a world of counseling. And the vast majority of it is bad. It's bad. It's rooted in lies. It's rooted in worldliness. It's not rooted in spiritual wisdom. And it's definitely not coming from the Word of God. And so our vision is that we become part of an instrument in God's hands to begin to speak truth and point people to the Word of God. Mainly in this informal area over here. So that you're speaking into your child's life. And you know what? Sometimes they speak into my life. And you're applying the Word of God with your spouse and with your friend and your cycling buddy and you're on and on and on. And so it doesn't matter whether you call it discipleship or biblical counseling or pursuing joy in Christ. That's what we want to be about. That's what we want the Ethiopians. That's what we want to share with them. We want to begin to help them think about applying the Word of God in that way. They've done great at coming and turning to Christ. And there are a whole bunch of people that live in a culture we don't understand. And I can't tell them, I don't want to import American culture to Ethiopia. But I can say, look, the Word of God has answers for you. And for these people are going to have struggles. They're going to have persecution. They're going to have all kinds of issues in their marriage because they're coming out of a culture that doesn't do right by women and marriage. And here's the place to go, is the Word of God. And become an instrument. And not just you pastors, pass it on so that we begin to have what? A community of faith and hope and love. And a community that's not just at North Hills, but it's a community that's has a sister community in her. And we're doing the exact same thing. And we're pursuing the exact same thing. And together, we're making much of Christ. Because really, that's our goal. Is not to make much of us, not to make much of a ministry, not to make much of a missions program. To see Christ exalted here, there, in your life, in their lives, in times of good, in times of struggle, in times of peace, in times of persecution, and lives that are transformed. So if you want your life transformed, if you want to be available to God and used in Him, then I hope you'll begin to read this book and spend time in the Word of God so that God can begin to use us all more effectively in each other's lives. All of that creates a context for worship. And as we go to our break in the bread time, seeing Christ exalted in our lives is really a subset of worshiping Him for what He's done on the cross. And you know, it's awesome to be with people that you've never known before, maybe in another part of the world, and begin to feel the family of God. And because of what Christ did on the cross, there's a unity. And so this morning, as you partake in the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's grace to you. Reflect on what He wants to do in terms of fruit in your own life. Have short accounts with Him if there's confession to be made. And then turn the gratitude to worship for all He's done. Let's thanks.